We spent a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. All of us are aware of the fact that the greatest thing we can do as believers is to advance in His grace. And that's the reason why we're here this evening, because we're here to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the means by which we can be in harmony and fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to have a fun time tonight as we study. We're going to be sharing some things with you that I think will be of a challenge. And so let's just spend a moment in prayer and get ready for it. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. We're aware of the fact tonight that we are saved by Your grace. We're kept by Your grace. We're blessed by Your grace every single day. We're the recipients of grace in every area of life, and we express our deep thanks tonight for the fact that You love us and care for us, and You've blessed us in Your Word. You've said to us You would never leave us, never forsake us, and so we're thankful for that. Be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 3, you'll notice, please, verses 29 and 30. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Verse 30, then the king called Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Just reading those verses at the beginning of this session tonight, I'm sure will throw you for a little loop. And so I wanted you to know that we're going to go back now to the very first verse of chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Most of you are aware of the fact that there are three individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were cast into the fiery furnace. So if you'll keep that in mind and glance down now at chapter 3, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with anger, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Verse 20 of chapter 3, he commanded certain warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace had been made extremely hot. The flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these individuals who were responsible for casting them into the fire. But these three men, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Verse 24 of chapter 3, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, was it not three men that we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, certainly, O king. Now look at verse 25. He answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking around in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. Notice now we have a list of the governors and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. That's the reason now we're ready to read and reread the verses we read a few moments ago. But look at verse 28 first. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies to as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." Now the two major verses. "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of these three shall be torn limb from limb, their houses reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Verse 30, "Then the king called Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon." Tonight, if you are aware of the fact that we've announced the subject for this evening, and the subject is eschatological facts to remember. Eschatological facts to remember. That reminds me that I need to tell you that when we put the words eschatological facts to remember on the screen, you probably need to be having a little time of being reminded of what the word eschatology means. So now on the screen I have for you the word eschatology. I'd like for you to look at it, if you will, for a few moments, and let's just rehearse. The word eschatology comes from two Greek words. The first is eschatos, E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S, if you want to write that Greek word down, which emphasizes the importance of something being at the end. And you'll notice that we've defined it as last. Eschatology means last. Then we have an emphasis upon the rest of the word, which is logos, or the word logia, which means discourse or study. And so it actually means the study of the last things. Eschatology is a part of theology concerned with the final events of history, or the ultimate destiny of humanity. You may not be able to read this from where you're sitting, and that's okay, because what I'm trying to do is just to define the word eschatology for you. Eschatology, again, is a part of theology concerned with the final events of history, or the ultimate destiny of humanity. This concept is commonly referred to as the end of the world, or the end time. The word arises, as I've already said, from the Greek word eschatos, meaning last, and logia, meaning the study of, or discourse, first used in English around 1550. The Oxford English Dictionary defines eschatology as the part of theology concerned with death, judgment, and the final destiny of the soul and of humankind. Notice, if you will, please, again, that definition by the Oxford English Dictionary. The part of theology concerned with death, judgment, and the final destiny of the soul and of humankind. Now, I realize the fact that I'm trying to lay a little foundation for you, because we're going to study eschatological facts to remember from the third chapter of the book of Daniel. I received other information that I now read to you. You'll not be able to read it, of course, from your sitting. Christian eschatology, from the Greek meaning last and study. Again, eschatos, last, logia, discourse, is the study of the end of things, whether the end of an individual life, the end of age, or the end of the present world and beginning of the world to come, from a Christian perspective. Christian eschatology is concerned, and I repeat, with death, an intermediate state, heaven, hell, the return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, rapture, great tribulation, the millennium, end of the world, the last judgment, new heaven, new earth, the ultimate consummation of all of God's purposes. Eschatological passages are found in many places, especially in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Matthew, chapters 24 and 25, and then also in the book of Revelation. You'll notice again, we put on the screen for you to see the word eschatology. That brings me to remind you that tonight's subject is eschatological facts to remember. I trust now by what has been given to you up to this point, it will help you to be able to see the importance of the verses which we have read and the two verses which we've emphasized, Daniel chapter 3, 29 and 30. What I want to do tonight is to move rather rapidly, and you'll say that's not unusual. I want to move rather rapidly because I want to stir your minds at the end of the session today on what we find in the last chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, 29 and 30, we have a presentation here, number one, of the image which Nebuchadnezzar set up foreshadowing the image of the tribulation called the abomination of desolation. I'll remind you that there are certain verses in the book of Daniel and in Matthew that emphasizes the subject of the abomination of desolation. The image which we have in the first verses of chapter 3, the image which Nebuchadnezzar set up, and we've already read this several times, foreshadows or presents the image of the tribulation called the abomination of desolation of the tribulation. This is found in Daniel chapter 11, 31, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn to those passages of Scripture. Daniel chapter 11, let's look at verse 31. And forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. What I'm trying to do is to emphasize those words, abomination of desolation. Now, if you'll look at chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Verse 12. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335 days. Verse 13. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion of the end of the age. I realize that I've just read scriptures to you that you perhaps have never thought about and wonder even now while I'm reading it why they're there. I want you to see that there's an emphasis here in the last verses of Daniel chapter 12 on what takes place at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. We'll look at this in detail toward the end of this message, but I want you to just underline, if you will, please, these words in verse 11 of chapter 12. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Please notice 1,290 days. Notice, if you will, verse 12 of chapter 12, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attain to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Now, I think I've stirred up enough curiosity because I wanted you to see that and let you understand why we will come to this particular passage toward the end of the service tonight. Number two, Nebuchadnezzar is here pictured, the presentation of the beast of the great tribulation, who is set up and imaged to be worshipped. And this is presented to us in Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. I'm aware of the fact that I'm giving points now because I want you to be able to see that there are eschatological facts related to the third chapter of the book of Daniel. Notice, if you will, please, we'll go back to number one. The image which Nebuchadnezzar set up foreshadows the image of the tribulation called abomination of desolation of the tribulation. We've read these verses in Daniel chapter 11, 31, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and following, Matthew 24, 15, which I did not read. Number two, Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the beast of the great tribulation who sets up an image to be worshipped. This is presented to us during the time of the tribulation that's found in Revelation 13, 14, and 15. Number three, these three men that we've been studying depict believing Israel in the tribulation. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these three men depict believing Israel in the tribulation, who will also be delivered by God's word. And this is presented to us in Zechariah 14, 1 through 9, Matthew 24, 9 to 26. Number four, the furnace in our passage scripture is a picture foreshadowing the tribulation. What I want you to be able to do is to understand that we've looked many times at the timeline, and we've seen the emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the age of the church, and then the rapture. Most of us have been able to see this. I'll put it on the screen for you very quickly. We have here a picture of the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. We have the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and then I've magnified the time called the tribulation. 7 years. We have 3.5 years. 3.5 years. We'll look at this in detail as far as the days in a few moments. We have an emphasis upon the Battle of Armageddon that comes at the end of the tribulation. We have an emphasis upon the first 75 days preceding the presentation of the millennium. And that's what we find in the last verses of the last chapter of the book of Daniel. Now, let me go to point six. Daniel chapter 3, which is our passage for tonight, verse 29, depicts the universal worship of the Lord Jesus Christ during the 1,000-year reign called the millennium. So if you'll put down number 6, Daniel 3:29 depicts the universal worship of the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennium, 1,000 years. We're looking at eschatological facts. Number 7, in our chapter, Daniel chapter 3, it reveals that nothing made by man is truly worship, is worthy of worship. Let me emphasize again what is being said here. Daniel chapter 3 reveals very vividly that nothing made by hand is truly worthy of worship. In other words, God is never reduced to material substance. Let me see if I can explain what is being presented here. You and I live in a world where we are constantly thinking in terms of those things in the realm of the material. We think in terms of food. We think in terms of clothes. We think in terms of a dwelling place. We think in terms of transportation. We think in terms of all these things which are material things. Things that you and I can see. The things that you and I can use. The things that you and I can touch. The things that you and I can feel. But are you aware of the fact that one of these days when you and I leave this life, we move out of this body, all of these things, no matter how valuable they seem to be to us now, they are rather insignificant compared to eternity. So Daniel chapter 3 reveals that nothing made by man is truly worthy of worship. God is never reduced then to material substance. I move along. Number 8. egotism or pride, nor the abuse of power can change the course of human history. What I'm trying to do is to lay a foundation for you to be able to see what Nebuchadnezzar was before conversion and what he is after conversion in the next chapter of Daniel chapter 4. We discover that one of the great things that took place in the life of Nebuchadnezzar was the fact that he was so proud. Now, you're going to have to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. We discover that Nebuchadnezzar was perceptive at God consciousness, but he was not perceptive at gospel hearing. You'll have to think about that and remember what I'm saying here, and see that at the point of God consciousness, he was aware. But at the presentation of the gospel hearing, he was not perceptive. And the reason he was not perceptive was because of his pride. Egotism, pride, nor the abuse of power can change the course of human history. That leads me to number 9. God never honors compromise. And that should be a reminder to all of us every day that we live, that God never honors compromise. Number 10, in times of suffering, in times of pressure, God's truth in the soul is imperative for stability and proper decisions. I'm going to give you time, if you desire, to take that point down. In times of suffering and in times of pressure, God's truth in the soul is imperative for stability and proper decisions. All of us in life are going to face a lot of ups and downs. Not everything in life is going to be pleasant for us. There will be times when we will have burdens and trials and difficulties and suffering and even death at times of loved ones and friends. But in times of suffering and in times of pressure, we must understand that the truth of God in the soul is very imperative for us having stability and to be able to make proper decisions. It's important for me to reiterate point 10. In times of suffering, in times of pressure, God's truth in the soul is imperative for stability and proper decisions. Number 11, God protected the faithful believers in Daniel's day when they faced persecution and when they faced death. We're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We discover that God protected the believers in Daniel's day when they were facing persecution and death. It's startling to me when I think in terms of that furnace of fire being heated 7 times more. It's amazing to me when I see that the people who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them into the fire, that they also were burned to death. And then to discover that those individuals down in that fire, they did not even have the smell of fire, the stench of fire on them. God protected them in the middle of that burning, blazing, fiery furnace. In Daniel's day, these individuals faced persecution and faced death, and God protected them. Number 12. Just as God protected His people in the past, He will also do so in this age in which you and I now live, which is the church age, and also in the age of Israel during the tribulation. Please notice what I have here is number 12. Just as God protected His people in the past, He will do so in this age, the church age, and in the age of Israel during the tribulation. I'm hastening because I want to get to my emphasis of the last verses of the last chapter of Daniel. Number 13, true happiness comes from God's word in the human spirit and not from materialistic possessions. True happiness comes from God's word in your soul and mind, in the human spirit, and not from materialistic possessions. Also, I noticed, number 14, God has a way of turning difficulties, disasters, and cursing into tremendous blessings by bestowing both spiritual and physical rewards on His faithful followers who refuse to compromise. Now, I know I haven't turned the page, and so some of you are trying to see what's on the next page, and I haven't turned it yet. But I want you to notice how powerful point 14 is. God has a way of turning difficulties, disasters, and cursing into tremendous blessings. How does He do it? By bestowing both spiritual and physical rewards on His faithful followers who refuse to compromise. That's presented to us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. That passage of Scripture says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." I pause for a moment to let you see how powerful that is. I pause to let you take down Proverbs 16, 7. When a person's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If you don't get anything else tonight other than that verse of Scripture, I promise you it'd be worth your while being here. Proverbs 16, 7 says, when a person's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Also, there's one other point, and that is number 15. God also adequately handles and disciplines those who are evil in His sight. You'll notice that I'm presenting both sides of the picture. You'll notice on one side I'm saying that God takes care and protects all of us. On the other hand, we're saying that the Scripture reveals very vividly that God can adequately handle and discipline those who choose to live their lives in opposition to the will of God, being evil in His sight. That's the reason why we find Psalm 37:1, which says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Psalm 37:1. Psalm 37:2. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now, you know that I've taken you quite rapidly through eschatological facts about this chapter. The reason that I've done that so rapidly is because I want us to have some fun tonight looking at the last verses of this 12th chapter of Daniel. I read it a few moments ago, and I reread it a few moments ago. And I did that on purpose because I want you to see something. I want you to see that we have 1,290 days, and then we have 1,335 days. So there's something going on here. We need to be able to see it. Let me just remind you that we want to read verse 10. "Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand." Verse 11, "And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. I'm going to ask you a question because I think you need to do this in your own mind. If you look at the timeline and you see the 7 years of tribulation, you'll notice that the tribulation is divided into two divisions. One is the first 3.5 years, and then the second section is the last 3.5 years that's referred to as the Great Tribulation. Okay, I don't know whether you've done this or not, but do a little figuring. First of all, let's take the 7 years, 3.5 years, and 3.5 years. And let's find out how many days we have in the first section here. And let's find out how many days we have in the second section. of the first half of the tribulation and the second half of the tribulation. I think by now all of you have that down, but if you don't have it down, I can read it for you. It says here there will be 1,290 days. So what you need to do is to put down 1,290 days. And then I want you to see that the next verse, verse 12, says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Now, if you'll take 1,290 days and subtract 1,260 days, which is what we have here, you will discover that there's 30 days. In other words, when you go from 1260 to 1290, you have no problems whatsoever seeing, and we're going to rehearse this enough times, you'll be able to see it. There's 30 days. If you'll go from 1690 to 1335, you'll discover that there are 45 days. So we have 1260, 1290, and 1335. If you add the 30 and the 45, you discover that those two add up to be 75 days. Now, I realize that just by my telling you that, it will help you to find yourself in a state of great confusion. And so I knew that that would do that to you. And so that was a reason why I decided that I would go to Tim LaHaye's book that has to do with this particular emphasis and share some things with you. On the screen you're going to see now, and you can take some notes, Millennium, 75-day preparation. When you look at the verses which we've read, Daniel 12, 11, and 12, it indicates that there will be a 75-day interval between the second coming of Christ to the earth and the start of the 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, I know that some of you at this point of time will say to yourself, this is a little too difficult, so I'm going to take a nap. I want to encourage you not to take a nap, because if you'll listen very carefully to what is being presented now, you're going to be, I believe, blessed in a unique way. What is amazing to me is the Word of God is so fantastic. And when you come to the last verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, you have some interesting presentations here. You have how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, indicates that there's going to be a 75-day interval between the second coming of Christ to the earth and the start of the 1,000-year millennial reign. And Tim LaHaye presents this in a fantastic way in his book called Charting the End Times. Some of you may have that book, some of you do not, but that's okay. If you don't have it, you ought to get it sometime and read it. You will find it very, very interesting. Tim LaHaye presents in his book Charting the End Times the reason for this decision of looking at the days that are presented in 75-day interval before the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Let me follow now for you the presentation by Tim LaHaye in the book Charting the End Times. So I put it down, study with me. Daniel 12, 11 and 12 reveals that from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 290 days. How blessed is he who keeps and attains to the 1335 days. All you have to do is reread what we've read a few moments ago, and that is Revelation 12, 11 and 12. The 75-day time period is derived as follows. First, we know that Jesus the Messiah will return at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. We heard that information from Ray just a few weeks ago in Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27. It's referred to as the 70th week. And the 70th week is divided into two halves of 1260 days each. This is presented to us in Daniel 9:27. And in fact, in Daniel 12:6, Daniel asked the angel, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" And the angel replied, "A time, times, and a half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be accomplished or completed," which is found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, the B part of the verse. Earlier, in Daniel 12, 1, 2, and 3, the angel set the context of his words as being the second coming of the Messiah. Thus we know that all these events will be completed, Daniel 12, 7, in conjunction with Messiah's coming. Thus, Christ's second coming will occur at the end of the second set of 1260 days. All right. Now, are you thinking with me? Are you able to just analyze what is being presented? Notice, if you will, please, this last statement. Notice, thus we know that all these events will be completed, Daniel 12, 7, in conjunction with the Messiah's coming. Thus, Christ's second coming will occur at the end of the second set of 1260 days. Most of you, I think, have in your mind a picture of the timeline. And you're seeing the age referred to as the time of the tribulation. Most of you, I believe, have in your mind a picture of 3.5 years and 3.5 years. So we have a total of 7 years of the tribulation. We're emphasizing here the second set of those 1260 days. Notice that Daniel 12:11 speaks of something being accomplished at the end of the 1290 days. That's 30 days extra beyond the second coming. Since Daniel 12:11 is concerned with the temple sacrifice and the abomination of desolation, it is safe to conclude then that the first 30-day interval relates to the temple. We know this from Ezekiel chapter 4, 48, that the Lord will establish a temple during the millennium. Thus, the 30-day period will be the time in which the millennial temple will be set up and prepared for use. Did you get that? Let's go back and review for just a moment. You'll notice here that in Daniel 12:11, it's concerned with the temple sacrifice and the abomination of desolation. It is safe to conclude then that the first 30-day interval relates to the temple. And we know from Ezekiel 4:48 that the Lord will establish a temple during the millennium. Thus, the 30-day period will be the time in which the millennial temple will be set up and prepared for use. Also, we looked at Daniel 12:12, and there we read about those who reached the point of 1,335 days. That means that we need to see included an additional 45 days beyond the 30-day period, giving us a total of 30 plus 45, 75 days. The angel said that those who make it through that time will be blessed. So this connotes a personal or individual blessing and indicates that that particular person is qualified to enter the 1,000-year messianic kingdom that's presented to us in Matthew 25:34 that says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Evidently, the 75-day interval is a time of preparation for the kingdom. Now, all of us are aware of the fact that when you look into the midst of the 7 years of tribulation And you see all that takes place during that time. And you see the Battle of Armageddon toward the end of that 7-year period of time. You'll see that there's a tremendous amount of destruction. And so it appears that the Lord is using these 75 days for the cleanup time to get things ready for the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently then, the 75-day interval is a time of preparation for the kingdom, because so much of the globe will have been destroyed during the judgments of the tribulation. It is not at all surprising then that our Lord will take some time to renovate His creation in preparation for the millennial kingdom. Boy, did I have a good time with this. And so I came to the conclusion that I needed to give you a little picture for you to be able to take the information down. You can take time to look at this. 75 days. On the one hand, 30 days. We found this in the scripture here. We've discovered also 45 days. So if you look at this little diagram that we have here for you, 30 days emphasizes the cleansing of the temple. On the other side, 45 days, judgment of the nations. If you look, you'll see 1260, and you'll see 30 days, 1290, 45 days. Looking at it, please, 1260 plus 30 takes you to 1290. Plus 45 takes you to 1335. You add that all up, and you have 75 days. I thought it was interesting because I was interested in seeing that this passage of Scripture is unique when it says, and from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there'll be 1290 days. We already know that the period of 3.5 years is 1260 days. I just read for you here that it says there will be 1290 days. It doesn't take a great mathematician to be able to add that up and see that that's 30 days. Then it says in verse 12, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Again, it doesn't take a great mathematician to be able to see the difference between that and the 45 days being added that takes you to 1,335. That's 75 days. We conclude then that there's a reason for this being presented to us in the last verses of the last chapter of the book of Daniel. Well, are you still alive? Good. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to get into various passages of Scripture which seems at first to be so difficult, and then as we look and study and analyze, we're able to see how you have a reason for all this. We are aware of the fact, and we're amazed at the fact of how you have put things together for our good and for your glory. This makes us know tonight that our reason for being here at this particular point of time in history is not an accident. We're here on purpose. You have a reason for our existence, or we would not be alive here tonight. And we're thankful for the fact that we realize that you have a purpose and a reason for us still living. As long as we have breath, we realize that you have a reason for us still being on this earth. So help us not to take life lightly. Help us to understand that the reason we're existing and the reason we're still here is because you want us to be here. We have a responsibility, and our responsibility, first of all, is to love you preeminently and then be able to share that good news of salvation with other individuals. There are many people out there who have yet not come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They're lost and without hope in this world. They don't need to go that way. They can accept Jesus Christ and be born into your kingdom And so we pray that even as people hear this message, they will understand, if they've not already accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that they could do that right now. We realize that the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We understand that Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This tells us without doubt that there's only one way of salvation. It's faith alone and Christ alone. Jesus is the only way. We're thankful that He was willing to leave heaven's glory, come to this earth as the God-man, go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. We're thankful also for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that He came forth out of that grave victorious over sin and grave and the death and hell, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. And that's where He is now to make intercession for us. We pray that there will be those at this very moment who will accept You as their Lord and Savior. It's so simple. The Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever means anyone. So the person who's hearing my voice tonight, who's never done that, can put their name right there where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say that they'll have to wait, they'll have to join the church, or have to be baptized, have to keep the Ten Commandments. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we realize that after salvation, we do have responsibility. But there's no way that anyone can be saved by trying to do good works or trying to get there by way of any human ability. We know that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.